It was 2018 in January, and the place is the web. A young woman wrote into a letter to tech support, and it went something like this. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0, and I noticed a distinct shutdown in the overall system performance, particularly in the flowers and jewelry applications. In addition, husband 1.0 disabled many other valuable programs such as Romance 9.5, Personal Tension 6.5, and then he installed undesirable programs such as Recliner 5.0, Napping 3.0, and Football 52. Conversations 8.0 runs but lags. Please note that I have tried running Nagging 5.3 with absolutely no luck. What can I do? Signed, Desperate Housewife. Dear Desperate Housewife, first keep in mind Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an older, more reliable operating system. Try downloading Tears 6.2. This application works as designed. If it works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the application's Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause a default to Silence 2.5. There have been some recent reports that using Lingerie Model X has had some good results. Whatever you do, do not, I repeat, do not under any circumstance install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of your entire system resources. In summary, you might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. Oh, the joys of the internet. We are back in 1 Peter, and I know that there are some of you who are feeling like this particular desperate woman today. Others who have looked into the passage that we're about to look at, and what did you say to me earlier, Ted? Congratulations, you picked a good one. You cringe when you read this. I don't want to shy away from this topic. It's a very important one. And the context deals with how a Christian wife can witness to a husband who is not saved. Yet, some of you are stuck in this situation. Others of you are not. And I pray that this passage will give you hope and a godly game plan. Because a good marriage is more than just being the right person, or being with the right person. It's being the right person. Now, if your spouse is saved, then take this time and these as ways to encourage your spouse to be a loving leader that God wants him to be. And we talked about the men being loving leaders last week. And once again, next week, we're going to be back on the topic of men. In our society today, if you look at marriage, it's very clear that it's no longer valued and honored in our society. It's dismissed as irrelevant, it's demeaned, it's denounced, it's even discouraged by many. Marriage is being ridiculed and has actually been redefined. God declares that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And this passage does not contain all of the scripture has to teach on this topic of marriage, and therefore my sermon will not either. That would take lots of sermons, because there is lots on marriage. Well, there are 6 verses that are directed toward wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, and only 1 verse directed to the husbands. It seems that wives have more work to do. seems. It's not actually true. Remember that other sections of Scripture, like Ephesians chapter 5, actually lean more heavily on what the husband has to do and what his duties are. And so Peter is giving more attention to wives because of the suffering that they are enduring. Because Peter is talking about suffering, and so he addresses wives who are suffering. With all of that said, let's read the first 6 verses of chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Lovely passage. I hear chuckling. I was serious. We see right away that this is the third instance in Peter where he uses a word that I'm sure none of us like. Submit. In this section of 1 Peter, it's the third time. Now, before Christmas, we learned how submission fleshes itself out for a Christian citizen. Good Christians should be good citizens. And then we applied the master-slave situation to employer-employee relationships and established that Christians should make the best employers and employees. And our main idea today is this: spouses are called to serve one another. And Peter says, in the same way. Which not only takes us back to those topics, but more specifically to the end of chapter 2, where we learned how the Savior handled suffering. So as Christ followers, we are called to follow in His steps. And Peter begins with 6 ways that wives can work at winning their unbelieving husbands to Christ. And the first is this: by being submissive to your husband. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. That's what it says. Now, to submit means to voluntarily line up under for the sake of order. The primary idea of giving up one's own rights. Now, don't throw anything at me yet. I said yet. You may have opportunity later. But here's a definition that we used last year, and I want to continue using it. To rank yourself under someone else in order to lift them up and build them up. Now, when you realize that it's an attitude of cooperation, because marriage moves into chaos really quickly, doesn't it? And so... it's not so much subservience as it is willingly lining up under your husband's leadership. It's also a command in the present tense, meaning it's something that must become a continual practice. And wives are not called to submit to someone else's husband. Not at all. It's to your own husband. So let's be clear that this does not mean that husbands are better than wives. It's a matter of roles in a relationship. And as we learned last week from Joseph, as well as from other times in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to provide loving leadership following the example of Christ, and wives are to willingly follow that leadership in the home. So listen up, husbands and wives are equal before God, but they are not identical. As we've established in previous messages, the key to develop a spirit of submission is to first be surrendered and submitted to the Lord. You will not be able to submit to anyone unless you have first submitted your life to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It all surrounds the Lord. Submission will always be a struggle because the tension goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse of sin is this verse: "Your desire," as he speaks to the woman, "will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." It's just a consequence. It's not a bad thing unless it's taken wrong. Since it's no doubt tough for some of you to listen to a man speak about this topic, I would like to share with you from a pastor's wife's point of view. I found a blog that spoke on this topic, and I want to read you a fairly lengthy portion about one wife of a pastor and what she has to say on this topic. Sometimes we Christian wives believe the worldview that submission is a curse. It is not a curse. Actually, submitting to our husbands is designed to be a blessing. God has lovingly established a framework for order and authority, and it extends right into our families. The Bible clearly teaches that the church submits to Christ. Wives are to submit to our husbands. It is a picture of His love relationship with the church, not a curse to the church. That sounds great, but what does this mean for us as wives? Do we have a say in marriage? Do our thoughts and points of view matter? Does it mean that our own husbands control us and treat us without dignity? Wives have a lot to offer. Women and men are both created in the image of God. He has given women gifts, abilities, intelligence, insights, and ideas. Discussions that include both husband and wife sharing their points of view is healthy. The trouble is when we come to a point of not being able to agree, which happens every now and then. If you come to a point where you just cannot agree and your husband is not asking you to sin, then you are to yield your will to his. This is God's design. My husband Brian and I don't always see things eye to eye. We have to talk it out. I have some very strong opinions and thoughts. Honestly, I usually think that I'm right and need to persuade him to think my way. But ultimately, it comes down to intentionally trusting God. After sharing all that I have to say and we cannot agree, then I must choose to trust God and to yield my will to Brian's. It's God's design. We made a vow at our wedding to hold fast to God's way of doing marriage, so that settles it. Please hear me on this. Submitting to Brian is not something that comes naturally to me. It is a process of intentionally trusting God. And sometimes it works. It's always a choice. It is following God's way of moving forward as one in marriage. It is my way of obeying the word of God, of respecting my husband and honoring God. She's got a lot to say there. She's got a lot of great wisdom there. So the first thing to settle if you're serious about winning your husband to Christ is to submit. The second way is to make sure that you're living the right way by pure conduct. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Sometimes words can get in the way, especially when a wife is coming on too strong. Someone put it like this: Unspoken acting is more powerful than unperformed speaking. Well, the temptation may be to talk incessantly about spiritual matters because you long for your spouse to share your faith. It can come across as an irritation. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, "It is better to live in the corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Who wants to share a home with anyone who's quarrelsome, man or wife? But verse 2, Peter tells us that your husband is watching what you do even when he's not listening to what you say. When they see the purity, and this word purity means chaste and modest, and it's also used in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It's like they are being an eyewitness or a spectator to a sporting event. Wives, when you're living pure lives, your husbands will notice. Are you aware that the number one genre of e-books is erotica? In fact, the pornography and erotic industry produces more net yearly than Microsoft, Apple, Google, Amazon, and eBay, Yahoo, and Netflix combined. And over the last few years, the industry has intentionally targeted women. One out of every three women have read 50 Shades of Grey. It's not much better when you apply it to Christian circles, because apparently one out of every five Christian women have read it. And not just the first one, but the entire trilogy. I think there's only three. I didn't look it up. Beyond this, the number of women who subscribe to these websites has risen 62% in the last 5 years. Unbelieving husbands can be won to Christ by pure conduct of their wives. If you've delved into this dark stuff, there is hope and healing available. But Jesus is the bondage breaker. Worship Him with all that you have. Treasure Him as more important than any substitute for intimacy. And the next way is by showing respect. It says, and reverence to your, or and the reverence of your lives. Since a husband's primary need is for respect. I don't know if you guys know this, but it's true. Men, we need respect. If we are not respected, we don't like you. Straight up. I'll put it blunt. When a wife gives it to him, she is following what God says and fulfilling what her man needs. Ephesians 5 says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you need some practical help in this regard, I highly recommend books. There's some books called Love and Respect, the love she desires, or she most desires, the respect he desires and needs, by Eggers. I also recommend The Love Deer by Kendrick. Two incredible books. If you need help, read them. They're great books. Wives, you can win your husbands to Christ first by submitting to him, secondly by pure conduct, thirdly by showing respect to him, and fourthly by your inner beauty. Now, this section of scripture, I have yet to find a woman who likes it. There is nothing wrong with looking nice. Christian women are called to cultivate the heart. This says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, this word adornment is the Greek word cosmos, where we get the word cosmetics. It also talks about the cosmos world, but we get the word cosmetics from it. In Rome, you were what you wear. Kind of sounds like today in Hollywood. People would make judgments based upon how a person looked, just like today. The hallmark of a married woman was modesty, while other women would dress provocatively. Over time, even married women started to dress without the modesty. In ancient Rome, they were the original masters of the weave. The women would take hair, and the taller your hair was, the more beautiful and attractive you were, apparently. So they would weave more and more and more hair until they had these gigantic structures on the top of their heads. So we might call it the original cosmetic surgery. Adding what wasn't really there. And so Peter is not actually banning the braiding of hair or wearing of fancy outfits. Rather, he is warning against excess. Part of this is not just for the sake of being modest in dress, but to stop women from becoming jealous of one another. I once attended a church where it was in fashion to wear the latest fashion. And if you didn't have a new outfit every couple of weeks, you just didn't fit in and you were actually looked down upon. It wasn't quite as bad for men because we were just in suits, but you had to get a new suit every few months. Thankfully, I didn't attend there long. I couldn't afford to actually be there. But there was a huge competition as to what you wore and who had the nicest outfits. It hasn't changed much over the generations. And so Peter is warning against this, saying, don't make each other jealous because you've got the latest Gucci or Prada or whatever. I don't even know the brands because I just don't care. Right? It doesn't glorify God any more wearing Gucci than it does Walmart. Now, I'm not saying we can't look nice. Look nice. Dress to glorify God. But it's still true today. And I really like the New Living Translation. Be known for beauty that comes from within. It is so hard to do in a society that worships physical beauty. Today's magazines are filled with airbrushed celebrities. They don't even look like that, but we think they do. Social media plastered with pictures that are heavily filtered. It's not even the same person anymore. There's so many filters on that picture. And if they're not filtered, they've been photoshopped. And we think we need to try and look like that. An outwardly beautiful woman who lacks inner beauty and character is actually quite ugly. Proverbs 11 says this, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now Peter says that the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is incorruptible and will not fade away, no matter what happens to one's physical appearance, because let's be honest, as we get older, things don't look the same anymore. We get wrinkles, we get gray, we get more of us, and we don't look like that 18 or 20-year-old anymore. Because we're not. But what sticks around is that beauty of our innerness, our inner qualities of being quiet and gentle. There's no Botox needed to keep this kind of beauty. And the word gentle is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which literally means strength under control. And quiet has absolutely nothing to do with how much we speak. It refers to a wife not given to outbursts of wrath. It means to be tranquil, not combative. Now, wives, what do you think? If you're fighting with your husband all the time, do you feel loved? Of course not. I have been blessed to have a wife who exhibits both of these virtues. And Peter says that these qualities are which is of great worth in God's sight. God puts an extraordinary value on a woman who cultivates her inner life more than her outward appearance. And that's the ultimate. That's ultimately will move an unbelieving husband to take steps towards faith in Christ. It will also move your husband to grow in his faith. Peter is saying you can't win a lost man with sex appeal. Just doesn't work. So here's a question for you to ponder. Where are you focusing your attention? External or internal? And here's the challenge. Can you spend as much time, or maybe even more, cultivating your inner life as you do cosmetically beautifying the outward? Next, we see trusting God. Peter takes us to the next example of Sarah. For this is the way the women, or the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, red flags go up when we read this. Called him master? Master, really? It's a term of respect. It was not to indicate that she was his slave. The key here is that Sarah trusted God even as she submitted to her husband. Because let's face it, from Sarah's point of view, Abraham was nuts. 75 years old, we're going to uproot the family and we're going to go until God tells us to stop. Oh, and by the way, we're going to have children. I know we haven't had any yet, but we're going to start having children. God promised me. For 25 years, it doesn't happen. He's now 100. And finally, there's some proof. From Sarah, she very easily could have thought, Abraham, you are crazy. There's no way I'm going to follow you. But she did. We know that Sarah was absolutely gorgeous. Did you know that? One of the few women in Scripture where the Bible tells us how beautiful she was. In Genesis 12:11, it says that she was a woman of beautiful countenance. In fact, she was so beautiful that the Pharaoh wanted her as his own, as well as several other kings. She was in her 70s. But what set her apart was that she adorned herself inwardly and determined to follow Abraham's God-given leadership, even when it didn't make any sense to her. Because she trusted God. She trusted God, but she also did what was right. No matter what happens, God wants wives to be doers of good, not evil. As the last part of verse 6 says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This word fear is actually better translated as evil. A wife's witness comes primarily through works, not words. If you are a wife, you are committed to doing good things. But are you committed to doing these good things for your husband as well? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes him shame is like rottenness in his bones. We've learned today that spouses are to serve one another. Wives, you can work at winning your husbands to Christ or encouraging them to become the loving, godly leaders by being submissive, with pure conduct, by showing respect, by having inner beauty, by trusting God, and by doing what is right. And I want to be clear that there is no guarantee that if your husband doesn't believe, that he will suddenly start to believe in Christ if you do these things. They're more like principles to follow than a promise that you can count on. Some of you may feel stuck. You've been searching for that software that will somehow make your husband improve. Others of you are wondering if God can fix your relationship. Maybe you feel like your marriage is broken and that there really is no hope. Let me say this. There is. There's always hope when you involve God. Husbands, we're going to talk more next week. It's been pretty heavy on the women's topic this week. But husbands, next week, we're going to talk. And in the meantime, take a look at your marriage this week. And be honest. You may find some cracks, some bumps, some bruises. Realize that as a husband, I need to do all I can to fix these fractures. Because these fractures are likely caused by me. It's not bad to be broken. God goes to work when we're out of whack. Are you willing to admit your brokenness before a holy God? I like to remember that my response is my responsibility. I can't make Jess act in any way. But I can change what I do. So husbands, we have a job this week. Wives, we have a job this week. I can take responsibility for me. When God breaks us, it's actually very sweet, because then He starts putting us back together. When you turn to the Savior and cry out to Him for salvation, He gives us something so incredible. If you haven't done that today, I encourage you right now to cry out to Him for salvation, to give your life to Jesus, because there's no better way. Our closing song is "To God Be the Glory." Great things He has done. There is no greater thing than giving up His own Son to die on the cross for us. Will you take that free gift? Will you declare Him Lord of your life and determine to do everything you can to make your marriage work? And if you're single, these things still apply. These things still apply. To live our lives in a manner that brings glory to God by following each and every one of these steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us Your amazing word. And I'm grateful that You love us so much. I pray that each one of us, whether husband or wife, would look at our lives. That we would assess our marriages. And that we would determine to make them better. That we would determine to serve one another out of love for you. That we would live pure lives, showing respect, focusing more on our inner beauty than our outer beauty, by trusting you and by acting in a godly way and doing what is right, by following your example, the example of how you love your bride, the church, that we would love one another just as you love the church, willing to give up your life for her. I pray that you would just bless each and every marriage. I pray your blessing and anointing upon them, that they would grow stronger together as a couple and closer to you as God. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.